Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And we want to study God's Word once again. But we want to pray first. It's always a good thing, right? Let's do that. Thank you, our Father, for your love. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord, our King, the one who leads us on and will lead us eternally. We thank you for him. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for your Spirit that is from him and dwells in us. And we pray that you would lead us now by your Spirit and your Word and teach us many good things as we study this subject this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we want to return to our study of spiritual warfare. At least I'm assuming we all want to return to it. I say that because I've been in places where not everyone enjoys this particular topic. I was giving a devotional one time to some coworkers, and afterwards one of the ladies in the group approached me, and she made it clear that she did not appreciate my comparing the Christian life to that of a soldier fighting in a war. She said the idea of warfare was totally distasteful, utterly distasteful and repulsive to her. Well, the only problem with that is that such a comparison is not mine, but God's, right? It's in the Word of God, and he's the one who makes such comparisons. He's the one who says things like, put on the full armor of God, fight the good fight of faith, suffer hardship with me, he told Timothy, remember in 2 Timothy 2:2, as a good what? Soldier of Christ Jesus. He's the one who speaks of the weapons of our warfare, the weapons for the right hand and for the left, and we could go on and on. And we will see some of those other metaphors as we go. So I cannot take the blame for that analogy, okay? Even though some people don't care for the analogy. I do understand that war is distasteful. It is repulsive in terms of physical war. None of us enjoys that. I think even historically, we can go back in the history of our own nation and see where the United States did not want to get involved in a war, and finally they had to because things like Pearl Harbor occurred and other sorts of things, you know. So we want to get back to the study, Overcoming the Enemy, Lessons in Spiritual Warfare. And as we've been gathering intelligence about our enemy, especially Satan, we've said that we need to know some key information about him. So far we've covered this, just to get you up to speed on where we've been. And by the way, those notes, those are just added pages to the notes I've been giving you all along. I know all of you saved them. They are in a three-ring binder at home. They're all organized and computerized, and I guess not. But anyhow, I can dream. This is what the notes are just add-ons to what you've already gotten. You need to know your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to review all of this, but just the points. Know your mission as a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, and know your enemy, Satan. And then number four, we've been talking about this most recently. You need to know your enemy's methods and strategies. And we've seen that these are some of his methods. Very obvious ones, but they are clear in the Word of God. He blinds unbelievers. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He creates doubt in both unbelievers and believers. He promotes persecution against believers. But we want to move on and continue with that list this morning. He uses lies to deceive. He uses lies to deceive. Jesus told the Jews, you know it well, in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. We need to move to the next slide. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Thus, as you read that scripture, you notice that Satan's lies have an end goal. What? Death, really. The end goal of his lies is death. His goal is lying, in lying. His goal in lying is to kill and murder and destroy. And the most consistent thing about Satan is that he is a liar. He is a liar and the father of lies, but through lies, he disguises himself as a bearer of truth. And we want to look at some of the most common lies by which he deceives many, thereby destroying them. From the beginning, back in Genesis 3, he has been saying that, number one, God is a sadistic tyrant. God is a sadistic tyrant. God is a sadistic tyrant who prohibits man from anything enjoyable. Now, we've talked about in this study as we've gone along how Satan created doubt in Eve's mind concerning the truthfulness of God. In other words, Eve, you can't really trust that what God says is always true. All of this back in Genesis 3 that we studied about a month ago. But in Genesis 3, Satan the liar also promotes the idea that God is only concerned about restricting the happiness and the joy of human beings. He is so strict, he just wants us to, he wants to keep us from enjoying life. In 3:1 he says, indeed, has God said, there he creates the doubt, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, he never said that, but he plants that little thought there. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He creates the doubt, but he portrays God here as a narrow, strict, uncharitable, and too restrictive God. And actually, Adam and Eve had total, you think about it, they had total and complete freedom to eat from any tree of the garden except one. Except one. God had been very liberal and generous. You think about it for a minute. The situation in the Garden of Eden, what it must have been like, we can only imagine what kind of luscious and nutritious and delicious foods they had in the garden that had been untouched by sin. Even their taste buds had been untouched by sin. Now, folks, I don't know what that means exactly, but it means that I'm sure they tasted things much more effectively than we do today. I really believe that. And they could spend their lives in sinless pleasure, partaking of and enjoying all that God had created. There was only one single tree, one single fruit that he forbade. And this is where Satan focuses his attack. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Eve responds in verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees, plural, of the garden we may eat. Well, Eve got that part right. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, Eve, where did you get that idea? Or touch it. God never said that. But you see, or touch it tells us that she was already beginning to doubt God's word and God's care and concern for them. She was saying, not only can we not eat it, we can't even touch it. And I say, here is legalism in seed form. All the things that God says you can't do, you know, the do's and the don'ts. Legalism in seed form. She's thinking, maybe you're right. Maybe God is holding something back that I would enjoy. So Satan emphasizes the negative, implying that that God was a mean old tyrant trying to keep them from enjoying life, you know? Enjoying, withholding something good from them, and not only something enjoyable, but also knowledge, because it goes on to say that, knowledge that would make them like God. Satan uses the same lie today. His stratagems, his strategies, his schemes, his methods have not changed. For example, we read in God's word in 1 Timothy 6:17 that we are not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And we enjoy some things. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and having a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner with your family. Now, there's something wrong with gluttony. There's something sinful about hoarding and gluttony and selfishness. But to have that wonderful meal or to have a Sunday school picnic with, are they going to cook fish this year? I don't see Jim Smith here, so I don't know if they're going to do that or not. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the physical and emotional pleasures of sex within marriage as we understand why God prohibits sinful sexual relationships. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it within the boundaries that He's provided, and He's provided those boundaries because He loves us and cares for us, right? Yet we understand why God prohibits adultery, fornication, immorality, polygamy, same-sex marriage, etc. We understand that. God has given us all things to enjoy. Yet as a loving Heavenly Father, He has placed certain boundaries around us for our own good, for our own protection. Let's move on. Another of Satan's lies we've already alluded to, and that is God is a liar. God is untruthful. He cannot be trusted. And here Satan uses more than just subtle innuendo. In Genesis 3:4, he just blatantly says it, "You surely shall not die." God's lying to you. It's not going to happen. I'm right. God is wrong. The implication was that evil and untruthfulness is in God's character. It's part of God's character. No way, Eve, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen. Don't even worry about that. And again, he does the same thing today. He lies about God. He lies about what God says in His Word. God says sexual sin will destroy your life. Read the book of Proverbs. Read Romans. Read other parts of the Scripture. Satan says, no way. All sex simply feels good. And if it feels so good, it must be right. That's what Satan, through the world system, tells people. God says, the soul that sins, it will die, Ezekiel 18. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6. Overall, the Word of God says, if the sinner dies without believing in Christ, he will go to eternal hell, and there he will be tormented forever and ever and ever. That's what God says. That's what His Word says. But Satan says, hey, why not live a little? Grab all the gusto you can get. Enjoy life while you've got your health, while you're young, while you've got time. Because you're going to get old someday and you won't be able to enjoy it. You surely shall not die. You won't go to hell. You will go to heaven because, hey, we're all children of God and God loves us all and we're all just going to make it, you know? Lies, lies, and more lies, right? Another lie that our enemy puts forth is God has no purpose for our lives. God has no purpose for our lives. Since there is no purpose to life, man must determine his own destiny. Satan told Eve, certainly you will not die, or surely you shall not die. Instead, let me tell you what is going to happen. God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to know what God knows. That's your destiny. Eve, not only has God lied to you, but He is keeping you in the dark. Without having the same knowledge as He does, you and Adam are going nowhere, Eve. It's a dead-end life. Empty and ignorant is where this road leads. And of course, in all of this rationale, so-called, he was deceiving Eve, wasn't he? Deceiving this woman. What you really need to do is take matters into your own hands, pursue your own destiny, Eve. Be like God. Therefore, the New Age movement is not really new at all, is it? In terms of its basic tenets. And so Satan was lying to Eve and deceiving her into thinking that total freedom and autonomy was what she really needed, and that's what God was keeping from her. Do you see how this has been building layer upon layer upon layer, layers of lies? He has caused Eve to doubt the goodness of God and think he's a sadistic tyrant. He has planted the thought that God is a liar. His word is not true. It cannot be trusted. And now the suggestion that doing what God says will lead to nowhere, that they're going to come short. They're going to be missing something in terms of personal realization and fulfillment. Layer upon layer upon layer. Therefore, today millions and millions of people have fallen for that same line of reasoning. We see it everywhere. Our purpose in life is not to do what God wants for His glory. Our purpose in life is, well, to try and find out what our purpose in life is. You know, and that's what people seem to be doing. What our purpose in life is, not God's. Our purpose in life is to seek after that which will bring us the most happiness and personal fulfillment and pleasure. At least that's what so many people think, and that's what so many people say. However, those who do say that simply have fallen for Satan's lie, which basically says, I must create my own destiny. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yet the actual truth of God is, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is our true purpose in life. Amen? That's why we were created. And contrary to what Satan might say, God has an eternal plan for each one of us. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We have a purpose in this life on this earth to glorify God, and He has a wonderful eternal purpose for us once we are done here on this earth. God desires to have eternal fellowship with us. He has provided for that wonderful destiny through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that eternal fellowship, that destiny, is directly connected to a righteous relationship with our Lord through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's all to be for His glory. Another lie of Satan. Man serves God. Why does a man serve God? Man serves God for selfish motives only. The only reason man serves God is for what he can get out of God or get from God. And that obscene and despicable misrepresentation is, as you know, found in the book of Job. And I want to read a little bit there. So turn to Job 1. Or I've got it on the screen. I'm going to read Job 1, 6 through 9. Very familiar, I'm sure. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And we'll stop at that point. Does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, what's he saying here? He's basically saying no one who is free to do otherwise will ever serve God except for personal gain. That's why men serve God. In other words, only mercenaries will do God's will and serve Him. Men who appear to serve God are only doing so really for the temporal reward to be had now. Not because they genuinely are loyal to Him or love Him or care about Him. And again, in a subtle way, this attacks, kind of through the back door, the character of God Himself. In that, it asserts that only the temporal is valuable, the divine and eternal have no significance. When God Himself tells us that the divine, the eternal, does have significance. Now, in one sense, it's fairly easy to learn from Satan's lies. That is, you take what he says is true, and usually just go with the exact opposite, and you find out you know, right? What the truth is. So in this case, since Satan says that men only serve God for what they can get out of it temporarily and materially for themselves, then the opposite of that is true. Some men and women do serve God for the right reasons. Many do. With an eternal purpose, an eternal perspective, with pure motives. I trust that all of us here do, and I'm confident that that is the case. There are those that love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, even though Satan lies and says that there are not those kind of people. Those kind of people don't exist, he says. Even if that means the loss of, you know, there are those who serve the Lord with the right motives, even if it means the loss of temporary physical or material lives, including their lives. Did not Job say later on in the book, Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Right? So we know Satan is lying through his whatever teeth he has. I don't know. Okay. Another lie, doctrine of the devil, also seen in the book of Job, is this. Man will only curse God when trouble comes. Adversity will always cause man to curse God. Now, this is just amazing to me that Satan's actually telling these very lies to God himself, right? I mean, that's amazing. 10 and 11 of Job 1. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, he says, and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Satan was telling God, no man will face great adversity without burying himself in bitterness and cursing God. Now, it is true, and this is part of Satan's method, you know, there's always a little bit of truth in what he says. And it is true that some men do get bitter, become bitter, and curse God when they go through hard times. But Satan was telling God, no man will face great adversity without doing that. You see, we read in verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Let's have a little test here, Satan. All that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. I mean, Satan really slams humanity here. Man who has been made in the image of God. What is Satan's theology? His theology is, in short, human suffering will always produce infidelity to God. Man will walk by sight, not by faith. And when things go drastically wrong and man bears the loss, in the end he will curse God. That's Satan's doctrine of man, if you will. And that's because his afflictions will cause him to assume that God hates him and God is against him or is punishing him. Well, you know the story. God allows Satan to touch all that Job has. He ends up losing virtually everything, all of his children and servants, all of his livestock and servants, basically all of his family and possessions except for an ornery and bitter wife. He has to keep her, who eventually told him, curse God and die. As one writer put it, quote, here is the story of a string of personal tragedies that fell upon the life of a servant of God, the equal of which will rarely befall any man. If ever there was a person who would be able to prove from the evidence of his external circumstances that he was the object of divine hatred, it was the patriarch Job. His world had fallen apart and he had nothing left but a heap of ashes, a nagging wife, and three philosopher friends to complicate matters. End of quote. Did Job throw up his hands and curse God, like Satan said, or like his wife told him to do? No. He proved to be a righteous man of faith, not perfect, right? Not perfect. No man is. But he was a righteous man of faith who trusted God and who said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So once again, Satan had been proved a liar. Now, one of Satan's most common lies is also found in Job, in that part of the story where God not only allows Satan to take away his family, at least most of it, and his property, his possessions, but also his physical health and well-being. And this lie is seen in Job chapter 2, and it says, life on earth now is everything. Your life on earth now is everything. That's what is really important. Or some people, even some Christians, put it today, hey, if you have your health, you have everything. Well, we appreciate good health and we enjoy that, but it's not everything, is it? Because someday all of us are going to lose our physical health, and we're going to have something much better. Amen? In other words, physical comfort and well-being here on earth is the most important issue in life. That's the lie. So in Job 2, Satan comes again and perpetrates this lie. And beginning in Job 2, verse 3, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. In other words, destroy him physically, he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Another test. Only spare his life. You can't kill him. Now, as is usually the case, Satan's lies usually contain, as I said before, some truth. Such as when he says, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. That is true of some people. They will give anything to spare their life, to retain their physical life. That's true of some people. And we know that God permitted Satan to afflict Job with a super severe case of boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I mean, these things were so bad. In fact, there was so much infection and itching and pain and pus oozing out of his body that he was forced to take a broken piece of pottery and scrape away the junk, you know. I know it's just before lunch, but that's what the Bible says, okay? This was total humiliation for Job, this wealthy, righteous, honorable man. But now no one is treating his disease and caring for him. He's in great pain, the Bible says. He suffers a fever and aching bones. That's Job chapter 30. He can't sleep at night, Job 7 says. His flesh is covered with worms and a crust of dirt, and his skin alternately hardens and then oozes and runs, Job 7, 5. I mean, nobody, even in hospitals, nobody likes to deal with this kind of stuff, you know. Being unclean, both physically and ceremonially, if you will, Job is treated like a social outcast. Putting it bluntly, Job was an absolute mess. Unfortunately, Job's wife seemed to believe that Job was suffering because God was unjust. Or maybe she thought God was punishing Job for some sin. So she said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Sometimes when I think of that oft-used phrase, the patience of Job, I think of his wife just as much as the trials he went through. You know? I really do. And when he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? When he says that, I can't help but think that at least some of the adversity was due to her that he was experiencing. She certainly did not have the gift of encouragement, did she? I don't think. And even more amazing in light of his suffering, including her remark, is the fact that the Bible says, in all this, including his suffering, including his dealings with his wife, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I mean, I can see a man totally losing his temper toward his wife. I mean, being under all that kind of stress and all that he was going through, just losing it. But he didn't. He didn't sin with his lips. Thus, Job proved that he understood there is more to life than just good health and physical comfort. Did you get that, folks? There is more to life than just good health and physical comfort. Sometimes we have to go through lots and lots of pain, and we pray for each other, just as we pray for Joyce LaFlamme or Ralph or any brother or sister that we know is enduring that. But sometimes that is what life brings. And God is fair and just no matter what the adverse circumstances are that we may be experiencing. Well, those are some of the lies on the list. I'm going to let you study in detail the next four lies on the list. Three of them have to do with Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And the fourth has to do with Peter trying to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. But I'm going to go over them very briefly, okay? But I want you to study some of these on your own. And by the way, all of those notes you have, don't be too scared. We're not going to cover every little detail on the notes because some of that is for your own study, okay, and your own edification, if you will. But let's take a look. Lie number seven. I do want to just briefly mention them. Lie number seven, God is a divine genie. God is a magician who works miracles on demand to meet our temporal needs. Now, we see this especially, and I've given you the references there, but having to do with the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And basically the idea there is when Satan says, turn these stones into bread. He's been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. He's got to be super hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And we know that our Lord Jesus always resisted Satan and responded to him with the word of God. But the point I want you to see is that Satan either says it directly, not here, but either says it directly or indirectly, gets across the point that, hey, God is the divine genie in the lamp. Just rub the lamp, say the right words, say the right formula, and God will give you whatever you want. Turn these stones into bread. Today, it's today's health, wealth, and prosperity movement. That's what you will hear guys on TV say, the televangelists say, whatever you want, God will give it to you. Just say, pray in Jesus' name, say the right words, you see? Well, you can study that more on your own. Another common satanic lie is God's promises are to be exploited. The promises of God are to be exploited for man's gain and glory. And that's where he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point on the temple. Everybody could see him up there. Cast yourself down. God's angels will take care of you. And you're going to be famous. You do something like that. The promises of God are to be exploited for man's gain and glory. You think about that one and study it on your own. Lie number nine, allegiance to Satan is the best way to go in life, basically. Allegiance to Satan is the best way to go in life. Pledging allegiance to Satan is the best way to go, and it's far more profitable than going God's way, for sure. Do you think people believe that today? A lot of people believe that today. A lot of people. You know, and I think sometimes when I hear of the deaths of celebrities, I don't know why I just think of it in those terms. Either directly or indirectly, usually indirectly, through the world system and through all that people are taught, people get this idea that to gain the whole world in this life is the most important thing. So the wealth, the fame, the glory, whether you're talking Michael Jackson or Whitney Houston or Elvis Presley or whatever celebrity you want to pick, some athlete, to make 20 and 30 and 50 million dollars a year and to do whatever you want. Well, they in most cases don't know it because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. But they have given in to this lie that allegiance to this world system, which is run by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, allegiance to this world, the things of this world will provide you the happiness. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? And so when a person like Whitney Houston dies, or a Michael Jackson, or whomever you want to mention, I'm sad that they had the whole world. They could do anything virtually they wanted in this world. With all the money they had, but they had it for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and then they were gone. Then line number 10. Oh, by the way, you know the story there. Worship, you know, that's what Satan offered the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Here are all the kingdoms of the world. He offered him the whole world. Because in a sense, Satan has the title deed to this world that he obtained when Adam and Eve blew it, you know. Worship Satan and he'll give you everything. Satan is the source of blessing, not God. That's the lie. You see. Okay, number 10. Self-preservation is more important than God's will. Self-preservation is more important than God's will. Preserving ourselves is more important than accomplishing God's purposes for our lives. Let's take a quick look at Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21, you know the story. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Why didn't he say, get behind me, Peter? Because he knew that thought, that lie was coming from someone other than Peter. So don't ask me to explain how. I don't know how the thought got in his head, but Satan had introduced that thought into Peter's mind in some way. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. It had to crush Peter, I would think. Lord, this shall never happen to you. You see, he had believed the lie that self-preservation is more important than God's will. What if the Lord Jesus would have responded to Peter in a different way and said, okay, I guess I shouldn't go to Jerusalem. I won't carry out the plan. Obviously, we know what that would have meant. If Jesus had bought into that lie, which could not have happened, we would have been in big trouble. Amen? Okay. I'm not going to continue on it. We're going to continue as far as the outline tonight. I want to end our last 5 minutes with this. We've been talking about Satan's lies. And we'll look at even more of those tonight. Gentlemen, brothers, I want you to help me out here. I want you to mention some verses containing the word truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There, I got the easy one, okay?
John 17:17, thy word is truth.
Thank you. Good. Tony, raise your hand if you would. Tony.
Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Good. John 8, I think, right? Larry? Pilate said, what is truth? As he spoke to the one who was the truth. Yeah. Anybody else? And feel free to look him up if you have to. But yes.
I'm not sure where it is, but it's in Timothy Peter. God is not willing any
Okay, all should come to repentance. All right? Yeah? Okay, all right, you're right. Thank you. Good? Yes?
If we are in Him who is true, even as the Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Very good. Thank you. See, let's keep going. I didn't want to end on lies. I've just been talking about lies, you know. Brother?
Proverbs, it says to buy the truth and sell it now.
Oh, I love that. That's great, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? You have the ones I had written down, mostly. Yes, Matthew? Amen. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? Did I see a hand? One more? Yes. Ah, good. Good. Trustworthy and true. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah, that's great. Anybody else? All right. Isn't that a good truth to end on? That God's word is trustworthy and true. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for it. We thank you that even though we have a formidable foe, you have given us plenty of information and truth about him, even, to understand that he is a defeated foe, to understand that we can resist him and he will flee from us. You have given us plenty of information to understand his strategies, his methods, and how to live victoriously in this world that is currently ruled by him to a large degree. Help us, Father, to remember these truths, to walk in them, and to walk in the victory we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you.